Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be inside of a community that we get to love one another, that we get to grow with one another, that we get to walk out in obedience with one another. Lord, as we talked about and studied last week, Lord, you are the head of this church. You are the head. And so, Lord, we say to you, thank you for bringing us into such a beautiful partnership, not with just Church of Vieira, but other churches as well, but specifically Church of Vieira, that as we go into some of the hardest and darkest places, Lord, I thank you that your light is shining through us and together even stronger. So, Lord, we just pray as they are gathered to worship as we are this morning that you would bless them. Pastor Mark, if he is preaching today, I pray that his words would be your words, his heart would be your heart, and you would encourage him through the moving of your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to have a friend as such as Church of Vieira. And Lord, I pray that we would be a good friend to them as they have been a good friend to us. All for your glory and your namesake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be able to come back into this place. And it is quite the thought to think that around our community as well as around the world, that the church is gathered together just as we are today. We are simply a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And as he keeps binding our hearts together, it allows his name to be even larger inside of our community. We want more of that, don't we? A couple of you do, and that is a great thing. No, it's good. Listen, I got a question for you, as I always do when we begin. Who loves a great mystery? You were more excited about that question. I'm not even going to go there. Maybe by the end of the sermon, it'll flip for us a little bit. But listen, I love a great mystery too. And there's two ways that I normally engage with and enjoy a mystery. One way is that I enjoy solving the mystery before the popcorn has finished popping in the microwave. I like figuring out from the very beginning. I mean, I'm in the first 15 minutes and I already have my opinion of who did what, right? The second way is one that you may not appreciate, but something I love dearly, and that is to see the very end of a movie before I have watched the whole movie. And the reason I like to do that is because I love admiring, I love the craft, I love following the writer's genius in all of the small clues laid out inside of characters all the way. I love tracking that. Now, both ways, I could choose either way, and I'm equally as happy. And there's also something that both does, and that is brings Amy great frustration inside of both ways. But I ask that question because I ask a bigger question, and that is, do you know who authored the greatest mystery ever told?
Yes.
You know where it's going, right? It's Sunday morning, so the answers are always really consistent, right? Listen, it's God himself. In his word, God unveils to us a mystery for the generations. And unlike most mysteries, this one that he has presented to us was never meant to be kept hidden. It was designed to be slowly and patiently unveiled until we finally see the full picture with absolute clarity. God's mystery, it spans from eternity past to eternity future. Its main character is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Its setting stretches from Eden all the way to the new heaven and the new earth. A good story always has a good conflict, and it is not missing in this. God and man's fellowship was broken. Why? Because of sin. And its glorious plot is the unfolding of God's redemptive plan and love for us. And this morning we come to an incredible passage of scripture. It's a moment when this mystery that has been hidden is revealed very clearly to any and all who will hear it. So our passage for today is Colossians chapter 1, 27 through 29. But just for context's sake, we're going to start reading in verse 25. So if you wouldn't mind, why don't you stand to your feet and let's read God's word in honor of him. Let's stand. of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Say it out loud with me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God bless his word. You may be seated. We're going to start right off the bat with our core truth. Number one, we'll have three for this morning. But the first core truth is this: the once hidden mystery is now gloriously revealed in Christ. Verse 27 shows that to us. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul uses this word mysterion, that Greek word mysterion, and obviously is translated for us as the word mystery. And what is that? What is he referring to in that? He's describing a divine reality that was previously concealed, but is now unveiled by God himself. It's a great word, but it's an even greater word for the people of Colossae. Because in that one word, Paul is destroying and dismantling, because he is pointing out a dangerous cultural myth that surrounded the Colossian believers. It was this: that this idea that spiritual insight was only for the religious elite or for those who had mystical access. In other words, it wasn't for you or for me. It was for someone else. But Paul declares to the church of Colossae something that we need to hear today. And that is that the riches of God's mystery, the riches of God's mystery, they are never and cannot be discovered by man. They are disclosed by God himself. That is a big thought, right? So just for us to grasp the fullness of this generations of mysteries, a mystery that God has, is that we need to step back to the very beginning. And I want us to remember who God has always been. And I tell you, as I've studied and I've prayed through and I have swam inside of this passage all week long, there is a deep layer of God's character that is new to me and has captured my heart. And it is this: as creator, God is a gracious host. As creator, God is a gracious host. Here's why I say that: he always prepares before he fills. He's not a God of chaos. He doesn't create and go, figure it out. He is a God of purpose. And from the very first chapter of the Bible, God is seen for who he is, a gracious host. Look at days 1 through 3. He created each habitat uniquely fitted for its future inhabitants. Day 1, day 2, day 3. No inhabitants formed yet. He is preparing. Look at days 4 through 6. He creates in the same order. He creates the inhabitants and places them in the environment where they could live and where they could thrive. And it continues. The Old Testament continues that same pattern of God being a gracious host and having gracious ways toward his people. God formed Eden in Genesis 2. God formed Eden first, and then he placed Adam and Eve in it. Later in Scripture, God gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle before he filled it with his own glory. Later, God revealed to David the design, the specific design, before Solomon ever laid the foundation of the temple itself. And even though surrounded, creation placed so graciously and delicately and specifically in the habitat where they could live and thrive, even surrounded by the good garden God formed for Adam and Eve, for man to dwell, Adam and Eve, in the midst of that good garden, believed the serpent's lie. And in that moment, sin desecrated Adam's heart. And in that desecration became the seed from which me and you flow. Their rebellion made them unfit for God's presence. And so they were removed from that place of fellowship. And we, when we are in sin and not in Christ, are also unfit for fellowship with God himself. But God, in his loving kindness, never changed. He remained faithful even when humanity was faithless. He moved toward us when we would not move toward him. He has never forsaken those created in his image. And that brings us to history's greatest mystery. How could a holy God ever dwell again with sinful humanity? And now comes the unveiling. Colossians 1:27, say it with me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Core truth number two is this: the gracious host became the indwelling redeemer. The gracious host became the indwelling redeemer. The mystery is not just that God draws near to us. It is that Christ enters in. It is Christ in you. The Son of God, not beside you, not above you, not around you, but in you. That is the mystery. And from the beginning, listen, we were created, you were created to be the dwelling place for God himself. In his sovereign design, God formed you and he formed me to know him and be known by him. Yes, we are born in sin, but there is an equal truth that is strong. Listen, we are born in sin, but there is this truth that equals it. We were formed and fashioned in his image. He shaped you and he shaped me with a heart where he could abide. And so when by faith we turn from the apple, from sin, from Satan's lies, to our Savior and surrender to him, that heart-shaped place that is made in his image becomes his dwelling place. And just as God prepared Eden for its inhabitant, Adam, and just as he designed the tabernacle and the temple for his manifested presence, although separated, still with them, so too you. The moment you place faith in Jesus and receive his breath of life into you, you are made into a new creation. Not an improved version 2.0 of you, but a new creation. A perfectly fitted dwelling place for God himself. Christ himself. Scripture says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is, say the little word, in Christ, he is a new creation. And I love this question. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I want you to pause and just think about that question. Do you not know that even more so than the temple and the tabernacle, you are a temple that he formed and he fashioned, that his spirit could dwell in you? And it also makes me want to pause and just speak to those that have never experienced Christ in a saving way. You've not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. The news that I must tell you is that you're not a new creation. You are trying really hard, maybe. Or maybe your rebellion is just flagrant. But listen to me. You were not created for hopelessness. He did not create Adam and say, "This is very good," to set us on our way for hopelessness, buried under the weight of sin, shame, and guilt. No, you were created for life with him and in him. Will you receive him? Will you receive him by faith? This isn't a metaphor. This is a reality with implications for today and for eternity. And if your heart in this moment or online or on podcast, if in this moment that your heart is wanting to say yes to Jesus, I say to you, say yes to Jesus. And if you're in this room at the end of the service, it would be the greatest joy of our pastors and prayer partners to be able to have that conversation with you that you're in. Please come down. Because when you place your faith in Christ, you will understand the mystery Paul is talking about, not because he said it, but firsthand. You will understand that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You were made to hold within your heart the glory of God's only Son. Sin made you unfit, but Christ will make you new. And now by faith, he abides in you. And he abides in you not as a guest, but as the indwelling Redeemer. This week, Amy Corbin and I went to the Miami Open tennis tournament. And it was a really great day, but it was a really long one. And so we decided to stay the night and just drive home the next day. Since the sermon was still very much undone, I got up really early. Went to the hotel lobby, tried to find a quiet corner because hotel lobbies now, they blare music everywhere. And I'm just trying to find a spot. It was, believe it or not, too cold to sit outside. And finally found just a hallway that I went and sat in. And I opened up God's word and then this hit me. Many of us treat Jesus like an honored guest in our hotel. We welcome him, but with limits and boundaries. We hand him a key with limited access. We tidy up selected rooms that he will be visiting. We offer conditional hospitality to him. But down deep, we've already set his checkout time. Some of you, the checkout time is in about 30 minutes. right? This is your hotel time, Sunday mornings. Jesus Christ did not lay down his life on the cross to be a visitor in your life. Amen. He resurrected from the grave to be your indwelling redeemer. He doesn't just forgive your sins. He is at work within you, redeeming you, sanctifying you, preparing you for glory. And he does so not from the outside in, but from the inside out, from his dwelling place out. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul not only declares this truth, he demonstrates it with his own life. The mystery of Christ in Paul has become the mission of Christ through Paul. It is Christ within him who supplies the wisdom for every warning and every word of teaching that would come out either from his mouth or his pen. His goal is focused. What is it? To present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's goal is not to make quick converts and then exit the building. He is pouring out his life for Christ-formed disciples. And listen to how he describes his daily ministry. Listen to this. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This word translated struggling comes from the same Greek root as the word used to describe Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. It paints a picture of this intense effort, like an athlete in a contest or a savior in anguish. Why this word? Because when done in Christ's power, true ministry is a spiritual labor. It's agonizing. And yet, it's not Paul's strength that's on display. This kind of ministry Paul is talking about and describing pours oneself out so that others may be made whole in Christ. And like Jesus in Gethsemane, Paul's striving is driven by sacrificial love and not self-preservation. In Paul's agony, it's Christ's energy. It's Christ's life within, not outside but within. It's Christ's life within that empowers him, that sustains him, that drives him, that focuses him, that instructs him, that leads him. He isn't imitating Christ's suffering. And Paul is not asking, what would Jesus do? Paul is agonizing like we learned last week. It is with Christ. Paul is suffering with Christ. And his question is not, what would Jesus do? His question is, Jesus, what will you do in and through me? And Christ not only gives strength for today, Paul tells us there is hope for our tomorrow. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. We hear that and it just resonates within us, but there's another phrase that follows it. The other phrase that follows it is the hope of glory. This is our third and our final core truth this morning. Listen, Christ in you secures your eternity with him. He has prepared a new heaven and a new earth. And Christ in you and in me is preparing us today. Preparing us, dressing us, refining us, sanctifying us for one day glorifying us. That we, the redeemed, will be placed in the new heaven and the new earth. And I just want to let God's word speak for itself as we celebrate him as our forever gracious host and our indwelling Redeemer. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready, prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, tabernacle. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. Verse 22. I saw no, what's the word? I saw no temple in it. Why? For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its what? Temple. Do you not know that you are a temple? That he dwells in you? For only the one that we will one day dwell in knows how to prepare us for that moment. And the things that we fight him against and we fight for and we go, Lord, not that. Don't refine me in that kind of a way. Don't sanctify me in that way. I want that to be a guest issue with you. That room is not yours. What are we really withholding? We're withholding him doing what he lovingly is doing, and that is preparing us for something that is gloriously hopeful. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The one who dwells in you is preparing your eternal home, and he will welcome you there. This morning, this glorious mystery is unveiled in this passage, and it's not that just that Christ is near you. It's not that Christ is above you, but Christ is in you. He is your indwelling Redeemer, the one who is transforming you from the inside out and secures your hope of glory. Pastor Titus and I have been waiting for Colossians 1:27 to come into our service and our series so that we could give you a gift. When you exit today, you can receive it at the coffee station. They'll just be spread out. And Kids Central, the kids are getting one as well. In other words, you don't have to get one for all your kids. They're getting one as well. What is it? It's a small silicone bracelet. Don't you need another small silicone bracelet? This one's kind of special, though. Because on the outside of it, it reads, "Not I, but Christ." On the outside, it is saying, not I, but Christ who lives in me. It's saying that we embrace God's revealed mystery of Christ in me. But then on the other side, if you flip it around, it becomes not Christ, but I. It becomes a statement of rejecting against God's good plan and God's desire for your life. It's rejecting the mystery of Christ in you, and you're saying, I want my life, not yours. And as you wear this, may it be a reminder for you of that day's decision to follow Christ. He always lives in us as we come before him, but not every day does he fully have my heart. To those who desire to turn to Christ today, man, I would love for this to be that day. And we would invite you to come and to speak to a pastor or a prayer partner in church. One hard question for you. Is Christ your guest, or is he your redeemer? Indwelling redeemer. If he's only your guest and you're a season in your life where, like Adam, you want what you want, that's where he's so loving. He will never, that's why he's a gracious host. He will always allow you to receive what you want. And that's what makes him such an incredible, good God. He wants us to want him. He wants us to say, not I, but Christ, because we see the goodness of who he is. And if he is only your guest, I would ask you to surrender and give him his rightful place as your indwelling redeemer. And I pray that this bracelet reminds you each day of your life that you were created to live. You are created to live a life that says, not I, but Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And it is with a weightiness, Lord, inside of the beauty and the glory of these verses also has a weightiness about them. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the truth of you being such a gracious host. From the beginning of creation until eternity future, Lord, you have been a gracious host because you are one. And Lord, thank you for being an indwelling redeemer. Thank you, Christ, for not being apart from us, even walking with us, but Lord, living inside of us. And Lord, we want to welcome you. We want to live a life also as a gracious host to you that says, Lord, have your way. Lord, love through me whoever you would desire. Lord, my life is yours and not my own. Lord, I pray in this place there would be no referring to you as a honored guest, but instead, Lord, an indwelling redeemer. Thank you for loving us enough not just to improve us, but to sanctify us and call us holy because of your righteousness that lives within us. Lord, we love you, and it is a great joy to come before you, our Savior. All glory, all praise, all honor to you and to you alone.